word, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And with God's word before us, let's bow, please, in prayer. We want to unite our hearts, not just as a matter of duty, but out of a great sense of our need. Trust you do sense your need. Every believer must feel his need of help. To gird up the loins of our minds that we might hear the word with profit. There's so many distractions that come in. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say that the fiery darts of Satan are always present in the meetings. The saints of God, the darts of sleep, the darts of distraction, the darts of all kinds of things. But let's pray that God will save us from that today and we'll hear the word with profit. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the creator of all things. Thou hast made our minds, thou hast made our hearts, thou hast made us. And we pray that now thou would help us to, Lord, focus with continuity on the word of God and on the message this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God would give help in the application. Lord, what are sermons without application? We pray that the believers, God's people, will find food for their soul today. As we turn on God's word, we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. The church at Corinth is a very exciting church. And over the next couple of weeks, or probably the next number of months, who knows, we've only looked at a few different things regarding this church. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to study certain things. We can't obviously take the time to go through every verse. You'll be here for years. But we are going to try and encapsulate the primary theme that Paul was dealing with throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, one of the things you will notice when you go through the book of Corinthians is that this was a church that was dogged with problems. In fact, that's why Paul has to write. If you go back to the book of Acts, please, you will find that in chapter 18, even before Paul received his call to go there to the church in Corinth, that he was very much afraid of the ministry there. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And as he came to Corinth, we find in the words of verse number 9 that the Lord actually had to come to Paul personally and say to him, "Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And in verse 12 we read right away, as soon as Paul came to that city, that there was a difficulty. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Worship God contrary to the law. And that little section found there in chapter 18 of Acts tells you that Paul, the fearless Paul, of all, Paul was a very fearless preacher, remember. I mean, he would enter synagogues and he started preaching the gospel. And he was not afraid to challenge men in authority, leaders, rulers of government. He simply brought the word of God to them, and he, with great fearless vocabulary, he was able to win people for Christ and deal with them in a wonderful way. But when it comes to Corinth, we find that Paul, the great mighty apostle, shrinks away, and the Lord has to come to him in a vision by night and say, "My servant Paul, be not afraid of Corinth." Paul knew things about Corinth that are not told us here in the book of Acts. He knew there was going to be difficulty, not with him, but with the preaching of the word of God. He knew that Corinth was a city, that the people there, a city given over to idolatry, a people who were given over to problems, he knew that there was going to be difficulties both for him and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he goes there, and Paul, he goes with the confidence that the Lord is with him, and he says, "Paul, I am with thee. No man's going to set me to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And then all of a sudden we find that as Paul goes there for a year and a half, he preaches the gospel, and one of his first experiences,
is that he is brought before the judgment seat. He is actually hauled in before the courts for preaching the gospel. And the accusation is, you're trying to cause men to worship God according to a different way than that we want to worship. And that's just not on. We in Corinth, we don't want that kind of worship, Paul. So if you want to continue this, well, you're going to prison for it. Now, you need to reconcile two things here. God has given Paul his word. He says in verse 9, I am with thee. No man's going to set upon you. You're not going to be hurt, Paul. And I have people to be saved in that city. So Paul gets that word. He goes very confident that God is going to be faithful and keep that word. He goes to Corinth. And what does he find? He ends up in court. Now, you would just imagine what goes on in Paul's mind there. He probably thinks right away, did God not say there in Acts 18 that, Paul, you go to the city of Corinth and preach, no man's going to set thee to hurt thee, you're not going to have any problems, and then all of a sudden I get to Corinth and I'm having problems. Where is God's word? Has God forgotten what he said to me? And you can see that how the believer so easily in every circumstance of life can be caused to question the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. That God is a sovereign God. And God brought Paul to Corinth for that very reason, to teach a church the truth that is found in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Look at those words with me, please. What do we find? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. That is the first theme I want to pick up with you this morning. The faithfulness of God. Very simple theme. But yet, believer, it is one that the enemy of grace, Satan himself, wants you to be so confused about, wants you to become so upset about. Has God forgotten me? Has God, as the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 77, he said, you know, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God cast me off? Where is his mercy? Where is his promises? Are they clean gone forevermore? These are the things that go through a mind of a believer who has received a promise from God and does not maybe see in his present circumstances the fulfillment of that promise. And there's questions then about the faithfulness of God. Now, I would never want to suggest for one moment that Satan or anyone or anything, circumstances especially, can break that grace-initiated union between you and God. God has saved you. And I want you to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse number 2. And what does it say? Paul is writing to the saints of God. And he says this, and I always find it very interesting when Paul writes, you know, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. We could say, well, that's the church of Corinth. No, the church of God at Corinth. I know for the sake of clarity, we have denominational names, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, or in Ulster, or the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, or the Baptist Church, whatever you want to say. But never forget something, believer, that you are part of the church of Christ. And we will see as we go through this chapter that one of the big problems, one of the major problems with the church at Corinth was pride, arrogance, pride. I am of this particular breed. I am a free pea, or I am this, or I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. And Paul, he comes in and he says, these things are not good among you. Look at verse 11. He says of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. There's family members and they're saying, well, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I was baptized with that man, and he did a better job than the other guy. And this, my baptism is more valid than your baptism. And problems were coming in. But Paul, a very wise man, right from the very beginning, he says, I, Paul, and look at the second word found in that chapter, called to be an apostle, Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant of God, a servant of Christ, first and foremost. He was not of some particular breed. He was not of some denomination. He was of Christ, called to be an apostle, Jesus Christ. By the will of God. And then he comes to the people in the church and he says this, you, the church at Corinth, you are sanctified in this same Jesus Christ and you are called to be saints. You're not called to be anything else in this world, believer. Do you realize that? I was speaking to the young people last night in Macrofield. We had a tremendous time. And we were dealing with this theme. Well, linked to this theme. You know, when questions come to you, for example, can I do this? Can I do that? Is it wrong to get my ears pierced? Is it wrong to get my legs spray tanned? Is it wrong to get my hair cut short? Is it wrong to do everything? You know, wear trousers? Is it wrong to go to the cinema? Is it wrong to do these things? You know, whenever you get those questions fired at you, the worst thing you could do is say, well, now this you can't, this you can't, this you can't, this you do. You get the principles right. And the first thing that Paul puts down before this church, because when you go through this whole book of Corinthians, you're going to go to chapter 7. There's marriages falling apart. There's divorce situations. Here in chapter 1, there's a church on the verge of splitting. You go to chapter 11, there's problems with the Lord's Supper. There's problems with head covering. There's problems all through this church. But Paul doesn't come in and say, this is right, that's wrong. You need to do this, you can't do that. He begins by getting people to see that there's certain things that are irremovable and must be in place. And the first one is this, that we are called to be saints of God. Now the word saint in scripture means holy. It's the word hagiai, or hagios. Brother Robert will know that from his Greek class. It's one of the few words I do remember. And you go to the book of Haggai. That's what his name means, the holy man of God, Haggai. Or hagios, or agios. And the word means saint, called to be a holy person. And you look at verse 2, you need to put yourself in there, child of God. The church of God, which as is at Corinth, called to be saints, sanctified in Christ, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now you may read those words very quickly, but you will discover that Paul is putting in some very important truth there. He says, you are called to be a child of God with every other child of God in this world. Look at the words. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. I've often said that Paul uses the sandwich principle. It was Dr. Joel Beakey gave me this in a sermon once. He said, you know, he says, when Paul, doesn't matter where it's Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, or Colossae, he comes to these believers, he knows there's problems, he's going to rip them to pieces, but he uses the sandwich principle. It's like putting a big piece of bread down, and he says, he tells them how much he loves them. Look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them that God's with them and loves them. And then he just slaps down the meat of criticism. And he says, right, let's get to the bottom of these problems. And then before he's finished, he puts down the second slice. You know where you finish a sandwich? You put your first piece of bread down, then you put on the meat, and then you put on the top slice. And that's what Paul does. He comes in and he encourages them. He's a Barnabas type man. That's Paul. He comes and he tells them what they are, where they should be. And then he comes with the meat of criticism, tells them where they've went wrong. And then he comes back and he says, now I leave you in peace, I'm praying for you. He encourages them. That's the way a preacher should be. You know, it's something that preachers can get into very easily. And it's wrong. You know, where you're like the man who comes with the big stick all the time when you're, you know, you're not encouraging your congregation. You're beating them. You're whipping them. Telling them what they're doing wrong. And they're not reading their Bible enough. And they're not praying enough. And they're not doing this and that. And that can be so discouraging. But yet when you have a man who comes like Paul, and we're looking at this theme, he's coming to remind us where we are, what has happened in our lives. We've been called to be saints of God by the grace of God. We are what we are. But when we get into the world, we get into life, we discover that things are just not as easy as we first thought they would. Like Paul coming to Corinth. Paul, you go and you preach, there'll be no problem. No man will set on to you to hurt you. But then Paul gets there, he finds there's problems, he's thrown before the courts. And Paul, I'm sure, worried and wondered, did God not say? And I'm saying to you as a child of God, the words in verse number 9, look at this. Paul comes and he reminds his church that despite their problems, despite the difficulties, God is faithful. Look at the words, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The theme of the faithfulness of God is amazing. Let's just do a quick Bible study. Let's go to 1 John 1 and 9. There are certain things that the believer needs to remember about the faithfulness of God. 1 John 1 and 9. I'm sure you know these words. And I'm just doing a quick application here. God has told you, Christian, that you are forgiven. But circumstances in your life, you find yourself struggling with temptation or maybe something that gets you down. Immediately the faithfulness of God is questioned. I don't feel forgiven. Can God forgive me? And you need to remember, but God is faithful. The word faithful means cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot alter himself. And Paul, or John says here in 1 and 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's one thing that God is faithful in. He is always faithful to forgive the sins of God's people, the sins of the church of Christ. And Paul, when he speaks here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, he wants them to know this because he's going to get into them very soon. He's going to remind them of their sin. But they need to know something, that God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins. The sins of broken marriages, the sins that cause those problems, the sins of fornication, the sins of pornography and sexual immorality. These sins that Paul will deal with, he wants these people to know this. God is faithful. And God will forgive. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. What does it say? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There's another thing that God is faithful in. These Corinthian believers were struggling with temptation, as young men and young women do. They were a fledgling church. They were young men, young women. They were maybe immature in many ways, but sin was coming in. Temptation was besetting them. And Paul again, when he says God is faithful, he wants them to know this thing, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3, that the Lord is faithful. He's going to mature you, he's going to establish you, and he's going to keep you from evil. The Lord can keep us from the evil, even when it seems the Lord does not keep us from the evil. Now turn to go back to 1 Thessalonians, just while you're in that part of the book. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through to 24. What does it say? 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. And the very God of peace. There's the word again. Sanctify. It's the same word as saint. Make holy. And the very God of peace. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful by whom you're called. God has called you, he's faithful. He's not going to cast you off. He's not going to dump you because you've sinned, as Satan would have you think sometimes. It's not how we think in our immature, childish ways. You know that God, you know, I remember being a young Christian, just to give you a personal experience. You know, my first few years as a Christian, or understanding what a Christian was all about. And you know, things are going well at the beginning, and then all of a sudden, you know, you run up against a brick wall, you sin. And you experience the hideousness of sin. Because you're now saved. You know, the things that maybe that same sin 6 months ago before you came to Christ, it was nothing. Oh, the vile, filthy words, the jokes, the impure jokes that you would have told at the workplace or at school. It was a great thing. But maybe now you're in the presence of a couple of young men and they tell the same joke and it grieves you. But you listen. And you feel the war within that Paul says, the war, the spirit, the flesh within.
remaining sin seeking to rise up when the temptation is there. Well, you know, is God faithful? Has God now cast me off because I've spent time thinking about this sin? In your immaturity, maybe you're thinking that way. You know, well, God has now cast me off and there's no hope back to me because I've sinned this one time. But hold on a minute. Paul is saying here in all these verses, it's God who calls you. It's God who saved you. It is God who has bound you to himself. The covenant faithfulness of God. It's God who has brought you. You didn't come to Christ. Oh, if you could come to Christ, you would believe again. That's the way men do. When they come to something, they feel they have the right to leave it as and when they please. But when God brings you, God saves you, God calls you, God sanctifies you, puts his spirit within you, purchases your body. Your body is not your own, it belongs to him. You're now his property. And God does not just simply cast you out. Faithful is he that calleth you. And then look at a few other verses. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:18. 2 Corinthians 1:18. And I'm really just laying a foundation here. I know these thoughts are maybe a bit irregular, but I'm trying to establish you in a theme here that, hold on, God is faithful in so many things to me, in forgiving me and keeping me from evil and maturing me, in not throwing me away whenever I sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 18. 2 Corinthians 18, please. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 1:18. Second Corinthians 1:18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. But for the Son of God preached Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Then look at verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. By us, that's Paul's words. He's saying here, God is true, God is faithful. When I speak, my words may not necessarily be fulfilled. I give my word, but can I keep it? I will do my utmost to keep it. But I may break my word. But when God says something, when God says something, and that's the message of Paul here, he says, when we preach Christ, we're preaching a message that is yea and amen in Christ unto the glory of God the Father. Go to 1 Corinthians for the final verse, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, look, I still don't get it. I'm a Christian, but I struggle with sin. In fact, preacher, it's okay for you. And I know this, because I sat once where you were. I looked at a preacher. I looked at preachers every Sunday. And I used to say, it's okay for you standing up there, and you do not know what I'm going through down here. I'm a young person. I'm struggling with sin. I cannot seem to get over the crest of the wave. Every time I get up, I seem to be pulled back down again. Maybe there's some temptation in your life, and you're struggling with it. You're maybe struggling with some, you know, besetting sin, as the Bible says. Maybe it's some addiction, and only you know about it, whatever it might be. And young people, I know that to be a fact. There are young men and women, and they're struggling behind the scenes. They're Christians, they love the Lord, but there's things that they've got into at some point, and it's like a lock on them. It's holding them. They can't break it free. And you'll end up at that point where many a Christian does, believing that God has cast you off. You will. You will end up at that very point where God, you believe, God is no more use for me. But what does Paul say to the same church 10 chapters later? He's still reminding them of the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Do I have to repeat the next words? But God is faithful. God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. Look at the words as Paul finishes the verse. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will make a way of escape. If I can say it reverently, and I take the words of another preacher, it's as if God holds his hand on the thermostat of temptation. Almost when you feel it's getting too hot in the room,
and this temptation is going to overcome me and it's going to pull me down and destroy me, that's when God steps in. And the thermostat is turned back down. And there's a way of escape. Because, Christian, there is a way of escape today. Never sink beneath the feeling that God will let you just go into self-destruct mode with sin. There are many young men, especially young people, I know older people are not unsusceptible to this as well, but here is a church the whole way through, and they're being taught one truth, that in all things the Lord will not forsake his people. Now, I want you to go to a book, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This was not Paul dreaming up some fantasy theme, some novel doctrine to encourage people. It was not a crutch that he was putting under people to hold them up when they were falling down. But Paul was drawing this from the theology of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7 and the verse. Well, let's look at verse 7, and then we'll go through to verse 9. Let's read these verses. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you. That's the same theme in 1 Corinthians. God has called you. God called you not because you were something, but he called you because he loved you. Not because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all the people. You were nothing. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. That's salvation. That's the apostolic doctrine of redemption, of justification. God has reached out and said, you're coming with me. He takes you with a mighty hand. He lifts you up, and he takes you away, and he makes you your own. You're now his child. God has come with a mighty hand. He's redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. That's where you once were. You're no longer in bondage, child of God. You were in the house of bondage. You were in prison. You did what your master sin said. You could not break free. Like the Israelites, they just didn't simply say, well, we're leaving, we're going out of here, we're bye-bye, we're gone. And that's not how it happened. God had to bring them out. God had to bring them out. In fact, you know something? Though they wanted to leave, they loved it there. They loved it there. This is something we forget about the Israelites. Yes, you know the only thing they didn't like? It's a bit like the sinner in the world today. They love the drugs, the drink, the immoral relationships. They love all these things. But they don't like the pain that comes with it. They don't. Don't like the heartache. You go and you talk to some of those young men or young women, and you can see, oh, at the time it was a great idea, great fun, but they're destroyed by it. Their sin, the marks of sin are in their life. They don't like that part of it. If they could take the sin without the effect so they could have it. And that's why whenever you find that whenever God did bring them out of Israel, the song of the soul set free, chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, what happened? And they were singing, God hath cast the horse and the rider into their sea. He's destroyed Pharaoh and his mighty men. Chapter 16, we want to go back to Egypt. Why have you brought us out here to die, Moses? We want to go back there. We had food, we had flesh, we had homes, we had beds. We had places to lay our heads down. We had room for our children or cattle. We'd be far better back there. Did God not say he was going to provide for us here? You see, what's the first thing they were questioning? The faithfulness of God. God says, Moses, I'm bringing you out. Oh, that's great, we want out. But as soon as they're out, they realize, has God forgotten? No, we'll go back. Look at the words of verse 8, Deuteronomy 7. Because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the land of Pharaoh, the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Doesn't literally mean 1,000 generations. It means for every generation. One man asked me recently, said, you know that verse which says one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day? Well, that's not how God works. That's just simply a hyperbole. You know what that means? an exaggeration to show you that God is saying, or figure of speech, just to keep it simple, that God is saying, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years just like one day to me. In fact, it's just like a blink of time, just nothing. And God says, I will keep my covenant for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Child of God, there's one thing that you need to remember, and it is this: that the faithful God that saved you, has redeemed you, will keep that promise. Even when your circumstances in life do seem to suggest others. And you might be looking around and saying, well, look at, well, you might be looking at the minister, for example. Most people do look at him. And they say, it's okay for him. He doesn't have the problems I have. It's just me. My problems are peculiar only to me. But when you come to the word of God, especially 1 Corinthians 1, when Paul says, some of you are saying I'm Apollos, some of you are saying I'm Cephas, I'm this man and that man. Paul comes in and he says, hold on a minute, God does not have any favourites. God does not have any favourite children. And if God is faithful to me, Paul says, he is equally faithful to you. God is faithful to all his children. God does not have his faithful, his favourites. See, what God is to one saint, he is to us all, children. And I do admit there may be some of you, and you're experiencing something that is peculiar to yourself, your circumstances, but that's not the issue in hand here. The issue is that God is still faithful. And I say Satan will come in and he will seek to damage. I said it at the beginning, God cannot, or circumstances cannot destroy that grace, initiated union, that covenant union. I've called you, you're mine. Nothing can break that. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. Persecution, famine, pearls, sword, nakedness, all these things. But Satan can damage it, that's the thing. Oh, he can damage the external exercise of trust in God. We see that in Job's life, Job 2 verse 9, where his wife came in and said, you know, Job, just give up God and die. God has forgotten about you, so you might as well just get rid of God now. Take your leave of God. Go into that corner and die. Romans 8 verse 28 tells us that all things are working together for good. That behind this frowning providence there is always a smiling face. That there may be a crushing experience, a crushing trial that presses the soul on her way down. And yet the truth still remains that God has brought me out with a mighty hand, and he holds his hand in the thermostat of the trial. He will not suffer me to endure above what I will actually can suffer. And when it comes to the breaking point, we used that illustration in our Bible study a number of weeks ago about the blacksmith and how he puts the poker into the fire, and it's, as they would say around Ballymate, it's heat up. Or heated up. They heat it up. They heat it up. And there it is. And it's kept to the right temperature. And as soon as it reaches the right temperature, the blacksmith, he pulls it back out of the fire. And then he beats it with a hammer. And he beats that piece of steel into the shape in which he wants it. And that's God. My old metalwork teacher, I used to drive him insane because I was probably a wee bit distracted. Easier than maybe some of the other lads in the class. And when we were doing our metal work class, you would have put the thing into the furnace, and then you would have started chatting to the man beside him. And then you would have turned around, and there was the thing in flames. And you would have pulled it out, and the piece of steel was absolutely useless. You know, you're going, oh, I have to start again. That's not how God does it. When God puts you into the fire, and it is God putting you into the fire, the furnace of trial, God does not start a conversation with somebody else and go, oh, but like me, you know, some days when you put on the carrots, ladies, you know what the carrots are like to burn? You can burn nothing as easily like carrots. And all it takes is a phone call, you know, back out into the study, and before you know it, then you hear the sizzle, you know, you go, oh. Just a moment, a distraction. God is not like that. Whenever God puts you into the fire, he keeps his eye upon you. I've read that verse with Alwyn and others through the week. The words of the psalmist that said, you know, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Isn't that so true? His eyes are on the righteous, never leaves them. And at the very right time, he'll bring you out. And he'll make you into something that you never thought possible. God is faithful. The faithful God which keepeth covenant. May the Lord bless his word today. Just thinking there, the words of 1 Peter 4:13, let me read them to you. It says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." A faithful Creator. We will come back to this theme. But may the Lord help you in your study. May the Lord help you in your own personal experience with him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee today. Ask you, Lord, to bless us as we part one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit the Comforter be your portion both now and forevermore.